beautiful and newly asked questions.
Allah, Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on Iran Radio with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program, and Shah Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Shah Javid, what is the ruling in the matter of selling pictures, books, magazines that, you know, although not explicitly containing obscene materials, yet aimed implicitly to create an unsavory and un-Islamic cultural climate, especially among the youth?
Well, it's not permissible to sell, buy, and promote such material that aims to lead the youth astray, cause them depravity, you know, and create an immoral cultural climate. They should be avoided, and we do know that many of the magazines, as far as I know, contain adult pictures, you know, depraved content, which are not, you know, which is not in harmony with Islamic culture, with Islamic values. And of course, as you mentioned, they implicitly promote the Western culture, and it's not permissible to buy such clothes or to sell them, and to promote such things which are considered to be Western.
Mm-hmm. And what's the duty or role of women nowadays in combating the cultural invasion of Islamic society?
The most important of women's duties is observing proper hijab. Mm. Hijab is a mandatory and a compulsory obligation which every adult woman, every woman must observe, regardless of the situation and the environment she lives in. And, of course, it is also important for Muslim women to promote hijab through their action and to keep away from wearing that which reflects the norms of the enemy's culture, okay? Mm. Women should not wear, transparent and see-through clothes, tight clothes, which reveal the shape of their bodies, and which are considered the clothes of fame or libas-e-shohra. These clothes must not be worn neither by men nor by women. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on Iran Radio. Stay with us. Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on Iran Radio with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program, and our guest speaker, Sheikh Javid, and we are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Well, Sheikh Javid, in common with Christians, some Muslims celebrate Christmas. Is there a problem in that regard, according to the religious authorities and fatwas?
Well, there is no harm in celebrating the birthday of the Holy Jesus Christ. May peace be upon him and also upon our Prophet and his pure progeny. Mm. Muslims, generally speaking, consider Prophet Jesus as the Prophet, and they respect him. They give him respect, and the Muslims all over the world are unanimous in as to the fact that the Holy Prophet Jesus was a prophet. So there's no objection to celebrating his birthday. But it's also important to note that according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei and also religious authorities like Ayatollah Sistani have said that if a practice is considered to be confirmation and approval of their practices, of their belief system, and their, like, for example, they believe in Trinity, they believe in Jesus as God's Son, or the such things, if a Muslim's behavior sends out a message like this, that he is confirming what they are doing and what they believe in, then it's not permissible.
Mm-hmm.
It's not permissible to confirm them in their behavior and their belief and their practices. Okay?
I see.
But as for when it comes to celebrating the birthday of the Holy Prophet Jesus, of course, there is no objection.
I see. Is it permissible to wear items of clothing bearing the advertisement of alcoholic drinks?
It is absolutely forbidden. It's not permissible for a Muslim to wear clothings which have such labels or such inscription on, such inscriptions. And I think we have said in the past also in one of the previous episodes that it is degrading for a Muslim to wear clothes with a piece of advertisement, or a logo. Yeah, with a logo promoting a kind of alcoholic drink or a beverage which is intoxicating.
Absolutely forbidden.
And also it's absolutely forbidden.
Yes.
And the same is the case with anything which is forbidden, like gambling, like, okay, casinos, anything which is, or generally speaking, the Western culture, the Western values, which are hostile to Islamic values, there should not be anything on the clothing that you wear to promote Western culture and Western values.
I see. What about items of clothing that bear pictures of human beings or animals?
Of course, when it comes to wearing them, there is no objection in wearing those clothes per se. But it is to be noted that wearing clothes with pictures of animals and humans or any animated beings, okay, is makruh during prayers.
I see.
It is reprehensible to wear a cloth with a human picture or with the picture of an animal.
But what about plants?
Plants, there's no problem. There's no problem in having a picture of plants on your cloth. And also, the picture of an animal or a human being should not be anywhere in front of you, okay, when praying. It is makruh according to all religious authorities.
Yes. Thank you very much, Javed, for your nice contribution to this program, Islamic Laws on Iran Radio. With me, Muhammad Javed, the host of this program, and my guest speaker, Sheikh Javed, and the rest of the crew, we bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. And may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters. And welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. And we are following the series of talks about the different types of relation and connection that we as human beings are going to have with the other human beings, or with ourselves, or with our family, or with our relatives. If you remember, from the very beginning, we intended to talk about different types of connections and relationships that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed and instructed for human beings to have with themselves or with other exterior existence, no matter they are other human beings or the nature, the things, whatever that is out of their existence. If you remember, we talked about the human being's relationship with his own faculties, with his own abilities and powers. We also talked about the relationship of human beings with other human beings. We began and started with the most primary and also the smallest unit of society, which was a family. And we tried our best to deduce the ideal image of a family that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us in His holy book. In previous episodes, we said that the basic ideal image of a family is based on the faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that everyone is responsible to protect his own faith along with the faith of his own family. We quote it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." Protect yourselves and protect your own family and household from the hellfire. So this is the base of the ideal image of an Islamic family. And then we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established this family based on affection and kindness. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. But at the same time, we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned the human beings that you have to be careful not to sacrifice and not to ruin your own faith only because of the affection that you feel with your family members, with your parents, with your spouse, with your children. So you have to be careful not to sacrifice your own felicity because and for the affection and love that you feel toward other members of your family. Because as I said, the basic and primary foundation of a family is based on the faith into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So faith is the first priority, and we can say the last priority. Everything starts with the faith and ends to faith. We cannot sacrifice, we cannot ruin our faith because of our own family. Now we want to continue this discussion, passing the boundaries of a family, going to other members of our relatives. So follow us, we will continue after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimin sallu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. As I promised, we are going to continue our discussion and our talk about the ideal image of relationships of human beings drew in the Holy Book. Talking about the relationships that every human being has with his own relatives. And by relatives, we exclude the family members. I mean, we exclude parents, we exclude children, we exclude spouses, because we have talked enough about these ones. By relatives, we mean the other members. So there is a kind of kinship that we naturally have with other human beings. I might have an aunt, paternal aunt or maternal aunt. I might have uncles. I might have nephews, nieces, and other relatives. It might be interesting to you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book and in Islamic teachings has put a lot of emphasis and stress on protecting this kinship. So let's, in this episode, read for you some verses, some pieces of verses of Quran, to show how important Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers this kinship and this relationship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Baqarah, verse 83, says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَذِي الْقُرْبَ. When we took a pledge from the children of Israel, worship no one but Allah. This is the first. Do good to parents. This is the third. We talked about that. And relatives. So immediately, after worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most primary, most significant foundation of Islamic ideology, we have nothing more important than Tawheed, nothing more important than worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the oneness and unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately after this,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the issue of parents, we said that, and then the issue of relatives. So it shows the significance that how much considerable this issue might be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He brings this as the third priority. I mean, first, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then protecting parents and doing good to parents, and then doing good to relatives. So it's very, very significant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Ra'd says that الَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ. There are some people who break Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's compact after having pledged it. يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلْ. And severe what Allah has commanded to be joined. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And cause corruption in the earth. These people, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ. It is such on whom the curse will lie. And for them will be the ills of the ultimate place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse emphasizes that the ones who do not care about the kinship, about the familial connection, these are considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the ones who sever their compact. They break their words, they break their pledge that had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can say it's a very warning verse. So this shows that how much this kinship means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, in the next episode, we will continue about this significance, and then we will follow the other discussions regarding this issue. Thank you very much. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. Oh God, please don't deprive me. A bliss for life eternally.
In the limelight.
It is yet to be seen whether the two Zionist war criminals will be arrested and brought in handcuffs to The Hague. The Zionist regime's godfather, the U.S., is unlikely to allow its favorite terrorist to be arrested to face charges of war crimes. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote, it took the International Criminal Court, ICC, in The Hague 6 months to issue arrest warrants for Benjamin Netanyahu and Yoav Gallant for war crimes and crimes against humanity in Gaza. The Hague Court's pretrial chamber 1 said it issued warrants of arrest for two individuals, Benjamin Netanyahu and Yoav Gallant, for crimes against humanity and war crimes committed from at least 8 October 2023 until at least May 20, 2024, the day the prosecution filed the applications for warrants of arrest. In the six-month period since May 2024, the Zionist war criminals have murdered tens of thousands of other Palestinians, the vast majority of them women and children. They have also displaced 2.3 million Palestinians, the entire population of Gaza, and subjected them to starvation. Food, water, and medicines have been deliberately withheld from the Palestinians to force them out of the tiny enclave. This is meant to implement Zionist squatters in Gaza on a permanent basis. The court unanimously rejected challenges by Israel under Articles 18 and 19 of the Rome Statute, it said in a statement. The court said it found reasonable grounds to believe that Netanyahu and Gallant each bear criminal responsibility for the following crimes as co-perpetrators for committing the acts jointly with others: the war crime of starvation as a method of warfare, and the crimes against humanity of murder, persecution, and other inhumane acts. The official death toll in Gaza has surpassed 44,000 since October 2023, while 103,000 Palestinians have been injured. The actual death toll, according to a study by the British medical journal Lancet, may be as high as 186,000. Even as these lines are being written, the Zionists are continuing their genocidal campaign in Gaza. The Zionist default response is to scream anti-Semitism. The Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's office said the issuance of an arrest warrant against him by the ICC for war crimes was anti-Semitic. The statement went on, "No anti-Israel decision will prevent the State of Israel from defending its citizens," adding, "The PM will not succumb to pressure, will not be deterred, and will not retreat until all the war objectives set by Israel at the start of campaign are achieved." So, as far as the Zionist war criminals are concerned, the ICC arrest warrant will not deter them from continuing their genocide of the Palestinians. They slaughtered another 90 Palestinians, many of them children, by bombing the Beit Lahia camp in North Gaza on November 21st night. The Dutch news agency ANP, citing the country's foreign minister Casper Veldkamp, reported that the Netherlands is prepared to act upon the arrest warrant issued by the ICC against Netanyahu if needed. "If the Israeli leader comes to Dutch soil, he will be arrested," Veldkamp said in the House of Representatives, local outlet NOS reported. The ICC is based in The Hague, the Netherlands. The foreign minister said the Netherlands implements the Rome Statute 100%. The signatories of the Rome Statute and members of the ICC are bound to arrest those against whom warrants are issued. The EU's foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell, was equally emphatic, saying that the ICC decision was not political and should be respected and implemented. The French, however, prevaricated. When asked at a news conference if France would arrest Netanyahu, Foreign Ministry spokesperson Christophe Lemoine said it was a legally complicated question. What was legally complicated about it when the ICC ruled that it found reasonable grounds that Netanyahu and Gallant were criminally responsible for mass starvation and murder? The Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas welcomed the arrest warrants issued by the ICC. Hamas Political Bureau member Bassem Naim said in a statement, "It is an important step towards justice and can lead to redress for the victims in general, but it remains limited and symbolic if it is not supported by all means by all countries around the world." It is yet to be seen whether the two Zionist war criminals will be arrested and brought in handcuffs to The Hague. Israel's godfather, the United States of America, is unlikely to allow its favorite terrorist to be arrested to face charges of war crimes. The White House issued a statement saying it rejects the ICC decision. When the charges were first brought before the court in May 2024, members of U.S. Congress went berserk. The Zionists even threatened to kill the chief prosecutor, Karim Khan. While it is unlikely that the two war criminals and many more beside them in the Zionist entity will ever be seen in orange suits, the countries they can visit have been severely restricted. Unfortunately, that does not include the US, whose rulers are the biggest terrorists in the world. They should also be charged as accomplices in war crimes and genocide.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Javdan. Please stay tuned.
جلوی نماز حضرت حسین علیه السلام وقتی تیر می اومد.
It is narrated that on the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was leading his salah, one of his companions stood in front of him and shielded the Imam against the arrows and spears of the enemy forces. For this companion of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, death was nothing but a sweet pass to the other world. In fact, this companion of the Imam could find mastery over his tabi'a, or natural disposition of himself.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
کسی که بر طبیعت باش گذاشت روی طبیعت بر طبیعت.
This is a power which is given to the faithful men of Allah, the power with which one can control his natural fear of death and sacrifice himself for a higher cause. With such an attitude, this companion of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam acted like a shield for him and never feared the sharp arrows which hit his body. Now, the important lesson from such an attitude is the control over our nature. Great men of God find such a skill and can have control over their natural disposition. In this way, everything except this is in their hands, and they find excellent status, both in this world and the hereafter. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Color Islam page, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Jafdan. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is English Radio at irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Shaykh Rouhani is over here to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about soul. How soul was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it after the natural birth or before that? If yes, how is the mechanism of the creature of soul? Let's go.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, I should mention this important point that when it comes to the existence of soul and the characteristics of it, it was asked from the Holy Prophet ﷺ that what is ruh, and then an ayah was revealed to the Holy Prophet saying that قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. O Prophet, tell the people that a ruh is from the amr, or from the, what we can say, something that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that me, Prophet, do not understand what exactly ruh is. Mm-hmm. Because ruh goes beyond the nature, beyond the sensory world, or beyond the sensory kind of knowledge. We cannot understand the whole existence or characteristics of ruh and soul.
That's right.
But when it comes to the creation of soul, there are three main views among the Muslim theologians and philosophers. According to some of them, particularly the peripatetic philosophers or Masha'i philosophers, they're of the view that soul and ruh and nafs exists before this natural or bodily kind of creation of Janin or Adam or children of Adam.
So, sorry, you translated soul as ruh and nafs. Are ruh and nafs the same, you mean? Nafs is the same as soul?
Yeah, nafs is the same as soul.
Okay, very
but
good.
What ruh is exactly the soul or not, there are some views, but okay. Generally we can say they are the same because okay. That all of them goes to that supernatural uh-huh. aspect of the existence of insan or human.
That's right.
So that's why, according to them, soul is completely immaterial, according to these Masha'i yes. philosophers. They believe that soul exists before the bodily, actually, existence or creation of Adam. But according to some other theologians and philosophers, soul is not completely immaterial. Rather, it's totally material.
Yes.
It is something like what we can say, like jinn, that nowadays uh-huh. they say that it would be like something like that.
Okay.
That exists materially and physically.
Right. Yes.
But of course, it is so, we can say, minor or little, or what we can say, small, micro kind of existence mm-hmm. that we cannot perceive it.
All right.
But still, it is something bodily and physical.
Yes.
But between these two ideas, there's another idea that says that, no, soul has a kind of immaterial existence plus material manifestation.
Very good.
For instance, according to Sadr al-Muta'allihin, the late Muslim philosopher, he yes. was of the view that nafs is jismaniyatul hudus ruhaniyatul baqa. So according to him, when the body of man is created, in the womb of mother, for example, by the occurrence of this bodily creation, then ruh and nafs also starts its life together with this body.
Okay.
Before this body, it seems that there's nothing.
Okay.
But with this body, the nafs and soul's life also starts, and it continues. But after the demise or death of the body, soul still exists.
So you mean the very physicality and the body of the human being?
It's like a cause for the creation of soul.
Of the soul, and through the motion,
it improves. Yes,
improves. It improves. Okay.
But when the body dies, the soul remains.
What about, for example, ayahs of the Holy Quran that said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blows to the human beings from his own soul? Nafakhtu fi ruhi, or something
yes.
like that.
Of course, that's why the Prophet says, قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, قُلْ ruh is something that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, all Muslims believe that ruh is not something natural or something completely physical or bodily.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the divine or heavenly kind of world or realm.
Right.
It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blows up from his own soul to the body of man.
All right.
So that's why hayat and life is by the soul, not by the body.
All right.
Sometimes we have the dead body is complete body,
mm-hmm.
but there's no any kind of hayat or life in that
right.
body.
Very
it's
good.
Because of this that soul is no longer there, you know. So that is why it seems that soul According to some of the, of course, first of all, we should know that we really are not able to say that what exactly soul is, what exactly ruh is. We do not have complete information. But the things that Muslim philosophers and theologians proposed in the history of Islam, there are these three main ideas regarding the existence of soul, that soul exists prior to the bodily or physical creation or together with it, or it is completely physical, like the body. And these are the three main views. In the Holy Quran, we have some kind of ayat that refers to this physicality of soul. It seems that they are kind of physical sort of punishments, physical kind of enjoyment, pleasures for soul in the hereafter life. From this, we can understand that soul might be kind of physical thing. But since there are some ayat which refers to some characteristics of ruh that goes beyond this physicality, that's why we understand that soul is also something immaterial as well.
Very good.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Sheikh, is it possible that the souls of the human beings or all the creatures have been created before their natural birth, and now through the natural and the physical birth, they are going to attach the souls that have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a world that is still unknown to us? Is it possible?
You know, according to some of the Muslim scholars, particularly some of the philosophers and theologians, yes, soul existed before this physical creation or let's say bodily kind of manifestation of the man's existence in this world. If that is the point, then of course we can say that soul is something immaterial and it cannot be limited into the time or let's say place. It is not something can we limit it into the specific place or time, because our body limitedly exists.
Very good.
In a specific time and in a specific place. So if soul is something immaterial, we cannot place it in such a kind of limited place or kind of time.
That's right.
So that's why soul goes beyond it. It means that soul is not something timely, we can say. That is why soul can exist before this physical creation, and of course it remains also after this, the end of this physical life. So that's why soul is something completely immaterial and we can say transcendent kind of existence.
Some people might ask that maybe one of the main purposes of the creation of the soul is for afterlife. I mean, when we die and the soul departs the body, on that time, the significance of the soul is clear to us. What is the need of the soul simultaneously working with the body when we are alive, Sheikh?
You see that the question is that when we come to this world, what is the main objective of this life? What is the main purpose of this life, you know? If we understand that purpose, if we understand truly that objective of life, then it becomes clear for us that why do we exist here and why do we live here and why our soul together with our body lives in this world. The purpose of life is that finally we should gain that proximity to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the unlimited or the infinite source of, let's say, beauty, pleasures, life, we can say knowledge, power, whatever. So whatever beauty that you can imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the unlimited source of it. So then the main journey of soul is towards that beauty. So this life in this world, on this planet, is a kind of golden opportunity and chance. By utilizing it, we can fly towards that beauty or towards that, let's say, heavenly kind of pleasures and enjoyments. So that this is the objective of life. So this life, an earthly life, is like an opportunity. So this bodily life or physical life is like a golden chance that we should make use of it. So it's a kind of blessing. Whenever there's a blessing for you, you should not ask about it. Just accept it and be thankful and grateful.
And as you said, according to most of the thinkers and scholars' opinions, you know, soul is an immaterial entity, isn't it? It is not bodily. It is not something physical. So how is it possible that it can save the effects of our physical actions? For example, we do a bad action or a good action, but the effects are going to be remained in the soul. And when we are resurrected in the other world, this is the main, saving on the soul that is going to be witnessed to your deeds. How is it possible, Sheikh?
Islamically talking, the main, let's say, part of our existence is that solely or spiritual or immaterial existence, okay?
Yes.
So that is what we can say, like a software, and this body or physical body is like hardware. So this hardware is like kind of instrument or means by that software.
All right.
That is why whatever happens to this hardware, it affects, of course, the software as well. Same is the case with software. Sometimes there is problem with software. It affects also the hardware as well.
All right.
So that's why we cannot say that these two things, I mean, soul and body, they are completely separated from each other. They have no relationship, no connection, no contact. Of course not.
Mm-hmm.
It is said, it is mentioned in the philosophical works that, of course, sometimes, for example, there is a kind of, bilateral kind of relationship between soul and body, to the extent that sometimes the body is affected by something and it has its own effect on soul.
All right.
Sometimes soul is affected by something, it has its effect on the body. Mm-hmm. Like what? Like sometimes, for example, physically, you are in the best situation, you are in the best condition, there is no any physical problem, any bodily kind of problem.
All right.
You. Your body is completely healthy.
All right.
In the physical environment, there is no any problem, but still you do not enjoy. You are unhappy, you are sad, you know, your face shows that you are really sad. It's a kind of sorrowful experience for you.
Yes.
But if you ask the person, what's the problem? You have no any problem in your body. Physically, there is no any problem. In the environment, again, there is no any problem. Why you are this kind of feeling you have? He says that because of my soul, because of my psychological or spiritual problem that I have. Sometimes the case is vice versa. For example, someone is really or seriously sick. It seems that he is about to die. But you see, this person is really happy. He enjoys and he is laughing. It's again questionable that, okay, in this kind of status or situation, how can you imagine that the person who is really suffering from that kind of bad disease and bad sickness, and he is still happy, he is still laughing, he is still enjoying.
All right.
Because of this, that here soul is happy.
Okay.
Though the body is not okay, but soul is completely okay. That kind of effect of the soul would come to the body, that he laughs, though the body is not in an okay situation or condition. That is why there is a kind of correlation, we can say, or bilateral kind of communication between soul and the body.
At the same time, we must say that the soul and its capacities are very much different from the brain and the mind.
Exactly, yes.
And you know that sometimes these are misunderstood. We know that psychologically speaking, a person might have a brain and the mind system. I mean, the mental system is very much different from the spiritual system. This is what Muslim scholars believe. A very complicated issue, Sheikh, and so much to say about. But thank you very much for a nice introduction to this concept. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, the host of this program, Brother Atta, and the Sheikh Rouhani as the guest speaker for today's discussion. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن حسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
For his second term, the U.S. president-elect has assembled a team of loyalists comprising far-right Christian nationalists and neocon-style militarists, leading us to potential disaster. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East I wrote, following Donald Trump's victory, the United States president-elect Donald Trump wasted no time in assembling his foreign policy team. It is not certain that all of his nominees will be confirmed, but the people he has put forth give us a good idea of what a Trump 2 foreign policy will look like, and it's every bit the nightmare we feared. A few of his picks have even surprised some Republicans. But if the first Trump term is any indication, even those who manage to overcome this confirmation process in Congress may not last very long in office. Still, the nominations themselves tell us a lot about what Trump's foreign policy approach will be this time around. They also tell us that Trump himself intends to be more central to the policy process, and that his cabinet will play less of a role in policy formation than it did in his first term. Trump's nominees reflect an extreme approach to foreign policy, especially in the West Asia region. For all of Trump's talk on the campaign trail about being the anti-war candidate, he wasted no time in shedding that illusion. His first move was to task Brian Hook with leading the State Department's transition team. Hook is a leading Iran hawk and was a strong voice in favor of the so-called maximum pressure strategy that Trump employed and which President Joe Biden largely maintained. The strategy led to Iran accelerating its nuclear program and heightened tensions in the region. Hook was also a key player in crafting the Abraham Accords, Trump's plan which brought about normalized relations between the Zionist regime and the United Arab Emirates as well as Bahrain, disregarding the concerns of the Palestinian people. Trump's subsequent picks raised many more eyebrows. Trump began by nominating former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee as the ambassador to Israel. He has no experience in foreign affairs and is a radical Christian Zionist who believes the entire Greater Israel is a divine gift to the Jewish people and explicitly denies the very existence of a Palestinian identity. House Representative Elise Stefanik, who has led the charge in Congress to demonize supporters of Palestinian rights with spurious charges of anti-Semitism, is Trump's pick for U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. Though it's hard to imagine anyone doing more to undermine international law and Palestinian rights than the current ambassador Linda Thomas-Greenfield, Stefanik's success in melding the concepts of anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism together is a dire warning. Trump's pick for National Security Advisor Mike Waltz is a man who believes in military force to achieve policy goals. He's an extreme Iran hawk and has a strongly implied support for the Zionist regime's ambitions to confront Iran. Marco Rubio is Trump's nominee for Secretary of State and has foreign policy views cut from similar cloth as Waltz. Rubio is a strong supporter of the U.S. military force and sanctions and is less enthusiastic about diplomacy. Some describe his approach as similar to the neoconservatives